Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
Let me kind of bring you up to speed on what we are doing today, because today is a monumental day. Today is a huge day for Orlando North, because we are starting a sermon series called When in Romans. And what this is going to be is a walkthrough of the book of Romans. And if you're here on the, like, today is literally your first day, you came on the best day you could possibly come on, because it's the beginning of this series that's probably going to last anywhere from 12 to 15 months. And you are here on day one. So you're committed. You're in for the long haul. You can't go anywhere, okay? So you are in. All of you guys, like 6 months from now, when I do a six-month recap, you're going to be like, yeah, I was a founder of this thing. I was part of this. I got the badge, the sticker, all of that. So this is what we are doing today as we go into this. And what we're going to do, we're going to use the word Roman road a lot, because I'm friends with a lot of Baptists, and that's kind of what they do. So we'll talk about the Roman road. But we're going to take a journey to Rome. And in all of this, we're going to take a whole bunch of detours, or we're going to take some rest stops. We're going to stop at the cool cities along the way. That's all metaphor. That means that we're going to take breaks in this series and do other series in the midst of it. So once in a while, we'll take a stop, take a break, and do a series, a topical series, and something that we feel is really important to our church, something that needs to be said. Even the church calendar will dictate that at times when we go into Christmas, Easter, those types of things. And even in the summer, we're going to be doing the At the Movies thing again this summer. And so we got a whole bunch of things that we're going to be doing in cooperation with this. And really, when you go through Romans, there's going to be times when you just need to breathe, right? Because it's really heavy, and there's going to be times where you're going to be like, okay, give me some space here. You know that gap you talked about a while ago? Give me a gap and let my brain just rest and kind of digest and chew on everything that we have gone through up to this point. Now, here's my goal. In this journey in Romans, I don't want us to wait till the end of it, which is 12, 15 months away, and at the end of it, look back and go, man, there was some really cool stuff that happened. No, I want the journey to be really, really good for all of us. And this isn't just for all the nerds in the group. Like, some of you guys have been asking for this for a long time. You're just like, I want to learn about Romans. Well, that's cool, but this is not going to be a textbook course. This is not about learning. This is about experiencing Jesus and the fullness that the Holy Spirit has for us in all of the counsel that comes through the book of Romans. We did this with the book of John years ago, and at the end of it, everybody's like, man, we got to do this again. This is what, I think you guys know this, I've said it enough, but our series on the Gospel of John that we did very similarly, this is what opened the door for us to get into Latvia, where we taught at the school, the Baltic School of Ministry, for future ministry people that would go and plant churches, pastor churches over in Russia and Estonia and Latvia. And it got the foot in the door there. It allowed us to meet Mauro and Julia Martinez, who are now missionaries through us that planted a church in Ventspils, Latvia. So because of this type of preaching is the very reason that we have a church plant in Ventspils, Latvia. So it's amazing what God has done with all of this. And so now we're going to do it with Romans. Now, when I preach, or Chase preaches, or a guest preacher preaches in here on Sunday mornings, typically our style is topical. So we'll choose a topic that we think is really pertinent to the church, and then the Bible, we'll use the Bible and the biblical view of the Bible to teach that particular subject. So if we talk about prayer like we did in January, we'll teach about prayer, but our verses and our scriptures will come from all over the Bible. If we talk about the gap and we talk about the space between promise and fulfillment, we primarily use the story of David, but we use scripture from all over the Bible. You know what I'm saying? So when we do Advent, we're using Luke 2, we're using Matthew 1, we're using all of these different scriptures to preach about a particular topic that we want to cover. Now, expository preaching, and you're going to learn so many words through Romans. Like, you're going to learn propitiation and righteousness, justification, sanctification. You're going to learn all of these words that maybe you've heard of, and you can go at the water cooler tomorrow and start using those words and sound like a total dork. And they'll be like, what? Why are you using this word at work? But it'll make you sound smart or geeky or something like that. But we're doing the expository preaching is what we're doing for this sermon series. And expository preaching is simple. It's opening up a passage of Scripture and allowing the Scripture to dictate the topic. Rather than us having a topic and saying, hey, Bible, what do you say about this topic? We say, hey, Bible, what are you saying, period? And then you tell us what topics we're going to preach. So when we go through the book of Romans, we start with Romans 1 all the way through Romans 16, and we're saying this is our church calendar for the next 12 to 15 months. These are the things that we're going to preach on. Now, from my vantage point, it's kind of cool for a couple of reasons. Number one, primarily, I don't have to figure out what I'm preaching on for the next 12 to 15 months. That is the greatest stress of my life, is trying to figure out what to say to you that's new and fresh, especially at Easter and Christmas, because you've heard it, okay? So it's like, what do we preach on? So we're going to be preaching on Romans 1 through 16 for the next 12 to 15 months. We got that. So that's the good part of doing expository preaching. The bad part is that I have to preach everything from Romans chapter 1 through 16. Because here's what we do. You figure this out. You find loopholes in your own careers and in your own jobs where you don't have to do the things that you really don't like to do. And so what preachers do is we're like, hey, let's preach on topics that I am passionate about. Let's preach on topics that I know need to get through that might be uncomfortable for you, but they're not uncomfortable for me at all. Like, hey, let's talk about sex, or hey, let's talk about money. That's fun for me. It's awkward and all that for you, but I'm having fun up here when we preach on those things, okay? Romans, I'm going to have to preach Romans 1 through 16, and when you do an expository, you can't skip the tough stuff. How many of you guys have read Romans before? Keep your hands up if there's some tough stuff in there. How many of you guys are going to show up on those weeks just to see what I say? Yeah? Cool. I'll do whatever it takes to get your butt in those seats. Okay? So I was going through the other day. I went through without opening my Bible. I've read through Romans so many times over the past few months, but without opening my Bible and flipping through, I'm like, what topics are in the book of Romans? Just what are the subjects? And now listen, I did Romans and grew up in church, so I know Romans. I know some of the scriptures. I took it in Bible college. I took it, my friend Dale, they're not here today. They're in D.C., but he was with me at Lee University back in the day, and he reminded me of my Romans class. It was the earliest class I ever took. College kids, don't take early classes. It sounds like a good idea when you schedule them. You're never going to make it. You're just not. Or you're going to sleep through it. I took Romans at 7 a.m. on Tuesday and Thursdays, four-hour class on Tuesday. I don't remember a thing. I do not remember one thing from that class. But then I took it again in seminary, and it just kind of blew my mind. And I went to a Reformed seminary. So when we got to Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9, and you get into predestination and chosen, oh, those are going to be some fun weeks, people. You excited? Yeah. What does Rob have to say about that? Because half of you are going to agree, and half of you are going to disagree, and it's going to be a party. We should have a frozen chosen party in here on that day. That will be a lot of fun. So I'm thinking to myself, what are the subjects that are in the book of Romans? Let me name a few. Tell me if you want. Like, we should have, Melanie, will you get a sign-up sheet if they would like to preach that week? They can handle it. Like Romans 1, y'all, straight up, Romans 1 is like one of the most controversial ones in all of it. Like, it's like no break, no easing into this. It's going to be Romans 1, just right off the bat. Here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the depravity of man. In other words, how much you suck. Number two, we're going to talk about election and predestination. I'm sorry for using that word already. Election and predestination. So we're going to talk about election, being chosen, predestined. What does that mean? Is it God foreknew, or did God in his sovereignty make things happen that are happening? That's fun, right? Because there's scripture all over the place that kind of confirms both. And you're like, which is it? Which is it, right? Because God did harden Judas's heart and Pharaoh's heart. And he has a plan for you. Oh my gosh, that's going to be tricky. I think I'm coming down with a cold on that week. We're going to talk about circumcision. Boom! I'm going to make it so awkward, y'all. Are we allowed to have fun? Can we have fun that week? All the circumcised men stand. No, I'm just kidding. Welcome, visitors. We're going to talk about homosexuality about every third chapter. Oh my God, Paul's like, hey, let's talk about this. We're going to talk about racial tensions in church and culture. At least none of this is relevant in our culture. Oh, my bad. It is. We're going to talk about our consciences. We're going to talk about sin. We're going to talk about propitiation. Okay, you have to be careful when saying that word. We're going to talk about propitiation. We're going to talk about justification, righteousness. We're going to talk about the law and freedom and how the two go together. We're going to talk about guilt and condemnation. All of you guys who were raised on guilt and condemnation, let's talk about it and figure out why your parents and your church was wrong. That's where you're like, amen, brother. I don't know what you're saying, but yes, that's true. How many of you guys were, that was your church? Like, it should have been named the Guilt Condemnation Church of God. Okay, how many of you are saved because of guilt and condemnation and later on found out about grace, right? So this is what's going on. All right, good. Yay, we're laughing in Romans. This is a good time. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about diversity. Ooh, that's a buzzword. We're going to talk about submission to authority, and the crowd goes silent. Our bosses, the people in authority over us, our government, our president. That's later on. Fortunately, we have some time to prepare for that one. And we're going to talk about tolerance. F.F. Bruce, a theologian who one of the commentaries that we'll be following along, F.F. Bruce says this. Listen, this is a challenge to you. There is no saying what may happen when God's people begin to study the letter to the Romans. So, let those who have read thus far be prepared for the consequences of reading any further. You have been warned. Dang, son! This is what he's saying. I absolutely agree. If you've read any of Romans, just be careful, because, you know, once you read it, you're accountable for it. Oh, snap. Ignorance is such a beautiful thing. Don't you wish, like, once upon a time, your mom, dad, teachers didn't tell you anything? You could just do whatever you want. But the minute you find out what's true and not true, you're now accountable to it. That's what F.F. Bruce is saying. Be warned. This is a crazy book. And this is just such a heavy, heavy book. Now, somebody even asked me this morning, and I get it. I totally get it. Is this an intimidating task, preaching through Romans? About 2 months ago, I would have said absolutely yes. And that's why I chose it. Honestly, that's why I chose it. I'm like, God, I want to do something that's going to stretch me and not just be comfortable. And Romans is anything but comfortable. And the more I've read it, which I've been reading over and over again, and I'm reading books about it, I'm reading commentaries, I'm reading articles, I'm reading everything that John Stott wrote about it, I'm reading everything that that Packer wrote about it, everything that John Piper, all these people that are so much smarter than me, I'm reading stuff that they wrote. And the more I read it, the more books I read, the more articles I read, the more I just sit and chew on the Word of God, the less daunting this task becomes and the more hopeful it becomes. Because those things that I just listed, the depravity, the homosexuality, sexual sin, racial tensions, cultural diversity, authority, submission to authority, these are things that are actually happening in our culture. And so to be intimidated to have God's word speak into that is foolish. Because what we can do is we can say, culture, give us your opinion, and shout it really loudly, because the louder you shout it, the more we'll hear it. We could let that be the voice of reason in our culture, or we can have hope that the God of the universe said something about these subjects and we're not left on our own to figure these things out. So I have hope. Now, that hope is decided in the fact that all of us at least submit to Scripture. You realize that this Romans thing means nothing if you don't believe that this is the Word of God. It's just opinion. But if you believe this is the inerrant word of God, then you and I have a responsibility to submit to it, which is what F.F. Bruce is talking about. Be warned, you're accountable to it if you believe that it is the word of God. If you don't believe it's the word of God, then this is just some moral advice that I'm going to give you for the next year. If you believe it's the word of God, then it should transition your soul. It should do something in your heart. You should run up against some really uncomfortable stuff that maybe you don't agree with. But because you don't agree with it doesn't mean that you are right. It means that you need to come under the authority of God and His Word. So we're going to find out that the Apostle Paul wrote this, but we know that it was really inspired by the Holy Spirit. Next week is so much fun, y'all. When we open up, today we're just going to be covering some background information. Next week we go right into Romans chapter 1, and I want to kind of give you a teaser for next week. Paul compares himself. He says, I'm both a servant and an apostle. Those things couldn't be further apart in what their obligation is. Okay? So one is kind of this humble servant. One is something commissioned by God to send and to do something spectacular. And then he says, as an apostle, I am like a prophet of old. What Paul is literally saying, and I'll say it again next week, and when I say it next week, pretend like you didn't hear it today, okay? Be fresh and be like, wow, that's mind-blowing. You are so smart, Rob, reading those commentaries and copying everything they said. And so here's what he is saying when he compares himself to the prophets. He's saying, I know what I am writing to you right now, Romans, is equivalent to what Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Malachi, what they wrote. I know what I am writing is Scripture. You imagine writing a letter, because you kind of have this idea that Scripture is just like, yeah, these guys were inspired by the Holy Spirit and they went into some kind of weird trance and they just closed their eyes and kada-boom, there's this Scripture and it just happened. Well, Paul's writing this with his full cognitive mind in a culture in which he was in, knowing what I am writing right now is God's word to people. So what we are covering for the next few weeks is God's word. Now today, this is what today is all about. Today is two things. It's an introduction and an invitation. Today is an introduction and an invitation. It's an introduction to what Romans is all about. Why Romans? Why did Paul write it? What was the context behind it? Because if we understand that, it gives us a foundation for everything that we're going to learn when we flip to Romans chapter 1. Without it, it's just kind of a cool letter, but with it, we're like, oh, I get this. So this is the sermon. This is the weird, there's some pressure on me today. This is the sermon that when people come 6 months from now, and they're like, hey, we're coming in the middle of the whole Roman road thing, what's this all about? I'm going to be like, go listen to April 8, 2018. Listen to this, because this is the foundation. This is where it all comes from. So, first of all, it's an introduction. The second thing is it's an invitation. And this is important. This is critical. This is an invitation to every man, woman, and child who listens to all these things to go deeper in God's word than you ever have before. Ever. Now listen, we're a non-denominational church that non-denominational churches can get a bad reputation for not standing for anything. And so in that, we can be kind of lazy with our scripture reading. But if the scriptures are the word of God, we have a responsibility to not just read them and cross off our daily task list that, oh, I read 2 chapters of the Bible today, good me. We have a calling on our lives to go deep in the word of God. And what Romans will do is it's going to force us to go deeper in the Word of God. And at the end of this, especially if you never skip a week, 52 weeks in a row, I'll give you a sticker if you make it 52 weeks in a row on this thing. At the end of this, you're going to be like, I know Romans. And I'm going to be like, no, you know God's voice because you know Romans. So it's an introduction and it's an invitation. Now, here's my bold statement for the day. I believe with all of my heart, take it as you want. Get offended. Don't write me emails. Write Melanie. No, write Chase the emails. Chase@orlandonorth.com. I believe with all of my heart, Romans is the most important book of the entire Bible. I know you're not supposed to have a most important book of the entire Bible because it's all God's story. It's all God's word. But let's not tell God, just discount this for a minute. Don't listen for a minute. How many of you guys would say, I get more out of Romans than I get out of Leviticus? Am I right, though? So our next expository sermon series, I'm sure God's going to be like, Leviticus. I'm like, oh, no. So, but Romans, I believe, is the most important book of the Bible. Here's why I say that. Because many of you are like, no, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospels are the most important. I would agree. The most important activity in all of human history happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the Gospels. Those are the stories, the narrative of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. Right? But without Romans, we wouldn't know what to do with that. It would be a story. It'd be a really cool story, and we would believe it. We'd be like, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but what now? What do I do with that knowledge? And Paul comes with Romans, and he says, okay, here's the narrative, here's the story of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Romans is going to be your user's manual. And some of us are going to treat it like a user manual of a car where we're never going to read it. We're just going to try to figure it out and think we know the way. He's like, no, read this manual. This is really good. This is going to tell you what to do with the Gospels. This is going to tell you what to do with Jesus. This is going to tell you about your life, okay? This is a really, really important book. Let's quote people that are way smarter than me besides Bruce. You want more quotes? I figured I'd back it up with smart people today so you would believe me. John Calvin, I'm sure there's a name that will come up as we get into Romans 8 and 9, John Calvin said this, and he was agreeing that Romans is the foundational book of the Bible. He said, if we have gained a true understanding of this epistle to the Romans, we now have an open door to all the most profound treasures of Scripture. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther 500 years ago, said Romans is really the chief part of the New Testament and truly the purest gospel. It is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but also that he should occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. So there's your homework. Memorize Romans. I'll give you a month, okay? ESV version. I mean, you do whatever version you want. Message version is probably the easiest, but it's inaccurate often. So let's just go with that. Or memorize it in Greek and get some really cool extra credit. But that's what Martin Luther says. He says it's so important that every Christian should know it by heart. Did you know that we are here today, April 8th, 2018, because of a little thing known as the Protestant Reformation, 500 years ago on October 31st, 1517, where Martin Luther said, you know what, the way the church is going where it's all about the priest and man can't have a direct relationship with God and man can't read the Bible for himself but needs a priest to read it for him and needs a priest to intervene for him to God. He's like, when I read Romans, that's not what it says. And it was Romans that brought about the Protestant Reformation. pretty big deal. Maybe we should read Romans. William Tyndale said this. He said, the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament and most pure of euangelion. Euangelion is a Greek word. It's two parts. The first part, ou, and we'll talk about this as we go on. Ou means good or great. Angelion, where we get the word angel, means messenger. So the great message, euangelion. So that's what he's talking about here. He says, the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament, the most pure part of the great message, that is to say, glad tidings, and also a light and a way into the whole scripture. He's saying Romans is a light and a way into the gospel, into the message. Here's what they are saying. Here's what I truly believe and why I say that I believe that Romans is the most important book of the Bible. It is the key that unlocks all of scripture. It's the password for all of kids. I know you don't have keys anymore. It's the password. It's the facial identity, facial recognition that gets us into all of the scripture. You're like, okay, I get it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John now makes sense because of Romans. Paul's other epistles now make sense because of Romans. Revelation now makes sense because of Romans. I want to also suggest that the entire Old Testament now makes sense because of Romans. One book with 16 chapters unlocks the whole Bible. So if a new Christian comes and gets a Bible and needs to know where to start, most of them will start in Genesis. I'm like, don't do that. You'll freak yourself out. It won't make sense. You're not going to last very long. You're going to get into Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and be like, these are some crazy people. And so I'm like, no, start in John. At least read a gospel and then read Acts and read Romans and allow it to all make sense. Then go back and read the Old Testament, because through that key, all of it is going to start making sense. And the more you read the Bible, and this is where the Bible really needs to come into play. The more we read it, the more that is unlocked in our mind. And when it's from our mind, it's going to be dropped into our heart and it's going to change us. And that's what we want. That's what we are hoping will happen in all of this. So what's happening? The book of Romans is written in about 56, 57 A.D. Okay? You were on back then? Anybody? 2,000 years ago? So 56, 57 A.D., it's written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul would end up writing 13 epistles in our New Testament. Epistles is another fancy word for letters. So he would write 13 letters, possibly 14 if we count Hebrews as one of his letters. But we're just going to play it safe today. We're going to say there were 13 of them, okay? Of those 13, 12 of them were written to individual churches or pastors of churches addressing a certain problem that their churches had. Okay, so churches were going through something. Paul's planted these churches, so he writes a letter to these churches that he's planted, and he says, this is how you take care of this particular issue. Romans is different. Romans is the one that stands apart. Romans does have an issue that needs to be addressed that we're going to talk about in just a minute. There is an issue, but Paul uses that issue as nothing more than leverage to get in and tell the message of the gospel. In all the other books, Corinthians, Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians, Titus, Timothy, all these other epistles, Paul is directly dealing with a problem. In Romans, all Paul is trying to do is lay out the foundation of the gospel. It's his magnum opus. You guys, I didn't even know what that meant until I watched Mr. Holland's opus, right? Nobody else, just Mr. Holland's opus. Thank you, Jay. So Mr. Holland, you got to watch Mr. Holland's opus. It'll make you cry. But this is Paul's opus. This is his granddaddy of them all. This is his most important letter. This is where he lays out the doctrine of everything that happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He says, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. And here's what it's all about. And when we talked about John, there's a theme to it all, and we didn't find out the theme till the end, where it's those who believe in Jesus will be saved, right? And really believe, like salvific belief, lean into Jesus, have the saving knowledge of Jesus, and he'll save you. That's what John is all about. You've got to believe. Romans is about this. We are justified by faith through grace in Christ alone. We are justified in faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. There is nothing else that allows you to get right with God. How many of you guys have heard of the formula, the Romans Road? Like you grew up, like this is my evangelism. Everybody over 40 and went to church knows this one. So young people, let me teach you the Romans Road, because this is really powerful. This is really cool. It's called the Romans Road. It's a play on words. All roads lead to Rome. So let's kind of steal that. Let's knock it off. But in the book of Romans, it explains salvation. It's the one book of the Bible that really goes through what salvation is all about, why we need salvation, how do you get salvation, who is salvation for. Romans 3:23. Some of you guys are going to be able to quote these because once upon a time you memorized them in Sunday school and you got a scratch and sniff sticker or you got a Jolly Rancher or you were just patted on the back and you're like, I'm a good boy. Okay, so once upon a time you learned some of these. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One of the most powerful passages in Scripture. Why? Because it allows you and me to know who we are without Christ. It ain't pretty. We go outside these four walls to the unbeliever and say, who are we? And they're like, I'm a good person. I do good things. I do good deeds. I'm a mom. I'm a dad. I'm a worker. This is who I am. Well, the Bible, unfortunately, says, no, you're a sinner. That doesn't feel good, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why have all sinned? Because all are sinners. That's what sinners do. That was revolutionary in my life probably 20 years ago when I heard Clark Whitton say that for the first time, when somebody was complaining to him about sinners sinning. He's like, ooh. What else do you expect them to do? That's who they are. Sinners sin. Baseball players play baseball. That's like being shocked that LeBron James can dunk. That's what he does. So sinners sin, okay? So we all have sinned. Every single one of us, we have sinned because we were born sinners because of Adam and Eve. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. That's the step one of the Romans road, Paul's plan of salvation. Fast forward to Romans 6:23. Many of you guys know this. It says, here's the payment for that sin. Because you are a sinner, here's a payment. The wages of sin is death. Ugh. No. The wages of sin is a hangover. Or something really bad. But the wages of sin is death. That's terrible. Yeah. The wages of sin, the cost, the price of your sin, of being a sinner and sinning, the price that must be paid for your sin is death, comma. But the free gift of God is eternal life, right? As Christ Jesus our Lord. Then the Romans road, and it goes out of order because Baptists are allowed to do this, but it goes out of order in Romans chapter 5. We come back. So we are all sinners, and the wages of our sin is death. The penalty for our sin is death. And then Romans chapter 5 says, hey, but there's good news. For while we were yet sinners, while we were deserving of death, Christ died for us. At which point, all the charismatics are like, hallelujah, let's dance, let's get the tambourine out, and let's do some serious. But that's some celebrating news, people. You were a sinner, and the penalty for your sin is eternal death and eternal separation from God, but Christ intervened, and he died for you, not once you cleaned yourself up, because you don't have the ability to do that, but while you were yet sinner, Christ died for us. Well, how do I receive this? Oh, I'm so glad you asked, because Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's the Roman road. If you ever want to know, like, how do I lead somebody to Jesus? Well, first of all, develop a relationship with them. Talk to them about what's going on in your life. Talk to them about how good God is and say, listen, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And oh, by the way, the wages of sin is death. The price for that is death. But don't worry about it. Jesus got you covered, bro. Jesus comes along and says, while you are yet sinner, I died for you. That's some serious love. And then we're all like, guilt, condemnation, guilt, condemnation. No, that's love, people. If you read guilt out of that, you don't know how to read. This is love. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. What do I need to do? I want this. What do I need to do to be saved? Oh, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What about asking Jesus into my heart? Well, that's what that means. That's what that implies. If you confess with your mouth, if you say it out loud, if you believe it in your heart, you will be saved. Well, what about being a good person and doing good things? No, that's not in Romans. Those things follow because you are a believer. Then you will follow that path and do those things. But you don't do those things to get in with God. And this is what Romans is going to explain for us. This is what Romans is going to be all about. So today I want to introduce you to two characters. You're going to get out of church early 2 weeks in a row, people. Did you notice that on Easter? You all beat the Baptist to Jimmy John's last week. You're welcome. That should grow our church. So let me introduce you to two characters. I want to introduce you to two primary characters outside of God in the book of Romans. The first is the author, it's Paul. The second is the church that he's writing to, which is Romans. Okay? So I'm going to introduce you to Paul. Many of you guys know about Paul, but I then want to introduce you to the Roman church and see how these two mesh together and what happened, what collided to make these two forces come together and get this beautiful book that ultimately 2,000 years later changes our life, because it's really remarkable. We're introduced to Paul when he was first Saul, right? In Acts chapter 7, there's this young man. How many of you guys are named Stephen, have a boy named Stephen, have a relative named Stephen? Got any Stephens in the room? All right? You were named, these Stephens were named after Acts chapter 7, Stephen, who was the first recorded Christian martyr, where he is preaching to the Jewish people, trying to give them the hope, give them the gospel. He's trying to present the gospel to them, explaining to them all the way back from Abraham, all the way to what just happened with Jesus' crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, and explain how all of it works together, how all of this was God's plan for them to be saved. And during it all, the people are like, the Jews were like, that ain't cool. We don't like you. We're going to kill you. So Pharisees, some religious rulers of the day, killed him and stoned him. Not legal marijuana or illegal marijuana. They stoned him with stones and killed the dude. Okay? And we find in Acts chapter 7 that there was a young Pharisee there at the sideline that was just getting his start. Maybe he was an intern, we don't know, named Saul. And most theologians believe it was at this point that Saul got thirsty for blood. Saul saw what was taking place, and rather than being appalled by it, appalled. Thank you. That one came to me in the first service. That's not even in my notes. So the benefits of the first service are ridiculously poor humor. So rather than being shocked and mortified by what he was seeing with the unfair treatment of Stephen, Saul gets a thirst in his mouth for more. And now he's on a mission. What just happened with Stephen, he's like, man, I got this. I'm going to go all over the world and I'm going to snuff this thing out, this cult. Where Christians are coming up, and it wasn't even known as Christianity at the time. They were known as the Way. I'm going to put out this way. I'm going to snuff this way out. So he's on a mission. Let me go all around the world and arrest these people, because they're a threat to our system. He's a Pharisee. He's a Jewish of Jew. He's one of the top dogs. He's like, I'm going to defend our position because this Jesus thing is making a mess of our system. And so I'm going to arrest him and we're going to kill them. So he goes, and one of his first cities is the city of Damascus. And on it, he has the Damascus Road experience. Those of you guys that have read the story, if you've read Acts, you hear Paul testify about this all the time, all the time, all the time. I heard a seminary professor on Twitter this week. I couldn't believe it. He said something about we should never start with our testimony. I'm like, well, it's exactly what Paul did, okay? So he constantly is telling his story to show people the gospel. So here is Saul, and he's on the road to Damascus, out to persecute Christians, out to kill Christians, and on his way, all of a sudden, a bright light shines from the sky. He's blinded. He has scales on his eyes. And a voice comes out and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? We know, because we have hindsight, we know that it's Jesus. This is actually the person of Jesus, which ultimately qualifies Saul, Paul, to become an apostle, because an apostle has to have seen the resurrected Jesus and been commissioned by him. So this is his moment. He's on the road to Damascus. Jesus interrupts him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, this is amazing. Think about this theology for a minute. Why did Jesus not say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the Way? Or Saul, why are you persecuting the church? He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's response, you remember Saul's response? He's like, I ain't persecuting you. I'm not persecuting a person. I'm persecuting a people, these crazy people. And you realize the implications this has for us 2,000 years later, that when Jesus says, hey, those that persecute my church are persecuting me, that means the church, me and you, not the four walls of this upstairs insurance building, me and you as the people of God, the body of Christ. We are not just a parachurch organization that does good things for Jesus. We are Jesus in this world. We are the body of Christ. And Jesus says, you pick on my people, you're picking on me. So anytime you're under attack and you're going through it, which is probably 97% of this crowd right now, by the way, the devil is picking on Jesus, and you gotta think Jesus notices. Because anytime he messes with his church, he messes with God personally, messes with Jesus personally. So Jesus is like, you're persecuting me. In this moment, it's really interesting what happens. Two things happen to Saul in this moment. He gets converted and he gets commissioned all in one swoop. Really big day for this dude. Like, not am I just going to get converted. Somebody's going to give me a Bible and sign the name and the date in it. Say, here you go, buddy. Go get baptized. Not just that, but it's going to be like, Saul, come to me. Put me as your Lord and Savior. He does. Okay, now Saul, I'm commissioning you to be an apostle. What? You're going from like terrorist, because really if this was happening today, that's what's going on. It's a religious terrorist. He's going around killing Christians because of their faith. And somehow this was okay. Today, his face would be all over the internet. It'd be all over the news. This guy killing Christians. This is who he is. He's a bully. He's a terrorist. And now God says, I am going to convert you to me, and I'm going to send you out to be probably one of the greatest Christians of all times. Cool? This is weird stuff. This is not normal, people. This is not normal. So what does he do? He's like, all right, I've got to figure out, and after the scales fall out of his eyes, all this stuff, he finds the people in Antioch, where they were first called Christians, and he goes to Antioch, and in Antioch, he finds other Christians. Can you imagine how that conversation went? Knock, knock. Open people. Holy bleep, it's Saul, right? And by bleep, I mean holy cow. It's Saul. What do we, we've heard about him. We know who he is. He kills people. What do we do? And it's like, hey, no, it's okay. It's Saul. All is good. I was on a road, bright light. Why are you persecuting me? I'm not one of you. Would you buy it? I mean, I've watched spy movies. I've watched The Americans. This is what you do when you're trying to get in with the enemy. I'm going to pretend to be one of you so that I can kill you. And that's got to be what they're thinking. He's pretending. We cannot trust this guy. We cannot trust this guy. One more thing. You think anybody in that room has lost a loved one to this dude? Do you think there's brothers, uncles, sisters, aunts, moms, dads that have ultimately died either by his hands or by people that were like him because of what they have been? And he's like, yeah, let me in, man. It's like three pigs and the wolf, right? It's like, let me in. Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. I'm not going to let you in. And to their credit, because I don't know. I mean, if somebody's knocking on that door and we know them to be a Christian terrorist, we're probably not going to allow them in, right? Everybody that may or may not be packing is going to have everything pointed at that dude. And he's going to go. And they're like, no, come on in, brah. Let's grab a meal. Talk to me. Tell me what's going on in your life. I'm curious. This, Damascus, you say? A light? Scales? Tell me more. I mean, this is what's going on here. And to their credit, their life had been so revolutionized by Jesus that they had faith that this really happened. That's a testament to the grace of God. Like, oh my goodness, Paul comes in. So, by the way, his name has changed to Saul. It's not really changed. Can I help you so you're going to start sound smart at the Christian water cooler again? Many people will get up there and teach that his name was changed from Saul to Paul. It was not changed. It was not changed at all. His Jewish name was Saul, named after King Saul. He has horrible parents, right? One of the most wicked kings of all times. I got an idea. Let's name you after him. So we got Saul as the Jew. So when he's talking to Jewish people, he could be the Jewish guy. And now that he has been converted to Christianity, his commission, he's been converted, but his commission was to be an apostle to whom? The Gentiles. The Gentiles are the non-Christians, the Greeks, the Romans. And Saul, the Jewish name in Greek or in Roman, is Paul. That's all it is. Same name, either Jewish or Roman. And so now that he's going to be going to the Romans, he's going to use his Roman name. So now he's Paul. And all this stuff is happening. He's in with these people. All these things are happening. Some incredible things. And now they're like, okay, Paul's got this commission. His responsibility is to preach to non-Jewish people and to plant churches. This is what he's supposed to do. This is his thing. And you know what they do? Like any good church of old, they form a committee and they take a vote. Are you serious? Like they take a vote. They take a vote as to whether or not God can continue to do what God is already doing. Does that sound like church? Hey, God, I know you're already doing this, but we're going to take it to vote and see if it's okay that you keep doing what you're already doing. Be right back. Okay, so they go and they have this little vote and they're like, okay, so non-Jewish people are being converted to Jesus. Are we cool with that? All in favor? Aye. God, we're cool. Okay, we can do this. So here, this is crazy. So what they do is they divvy up responsibility. And they say, okay, all the original disciples that are still left, okay, we've got the original 11, Judas, bummer for Judas. Judas is no longer there. He'll be part of the Romans 8 and 9 whole section about God hardening his heart. So we got 11 of them, and then Matthias was thrown in there. And they say, here's the plan. You 12, you take all the Jews in Jerusalem. You are responsible for converting all the Jews to Christianity. Paul, you get the rest of the world. 12 of them for one city, one dude for the rest of the world. Easy task, right? I think they were trying to get rid of him. They're like, yep, just go do your thing. Go minister to the rest of the world. So Paul goes out, and what we know about Paul, and this is almost the end of Paul's story, what we know about Paul is he goes on three missionary journeys, three really long missionary journeys where his entire purpose is planting churches in non-Jewish sectors where he can reach the Gentiles with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are justified by faith, by grace in Christ alone. This is what it's all about, and I want to get this message everywhere. So while he's in the city of Corinth, you've heard of it? It's where one of the weirdest letters is written because this church is just nasty. Like, they got some sinful problems. He's like, okay, in this city, I'm going to write to Rome. I'm going to write to Rome on his second missionary journey. So let's talk about Rome because this is really cool. How many of you guys have ever been to Rome? I am so impressed by Rome. Last summer, we got to go to Europe, and Rome was one of our favorites. We didn't think we were going to like Rome. I've heard how crazy it was, how busy it was, how rude it was. It was none of those things except busy and hot, and it was insanely hot. But what I found there was just the beauty and the majesty of how ancient everything was. Let me show you a couple really cool things, thinking that these things were around either just before Paul wrote this letter or just after it. So this is Palatine Hill, and the Circus Maximus met there. This is where the Senate would meet. And so it's right down the road from the Colosseum. So if you guys seen Gladiator, even if you haven't been to Rome, you've seen Gladiator with Russell Crowe. If you haven't, you should, because it's awesome. And so in Gladiator, this is where the Senate would meet. Then they'd walk down the road to the Colosseum. I'll show you the Colosseum. These are the pictures of the Colosseum that we took. Now, here's an interesting thing about the Colosseum. The Colosseum seats about 50 to 60,000 people 2,000 years ago, right? Our stucco buildings last like 60 years best, right? And these things are around 2,000 years later. You know the reason it looks like it's decaying? Is because once the gladiator battles were over, this stadium went dormant for a while. So the Vatican decided, hey, we're building St. Peter's Basilica, so we need to borrow some stone. So they borrowed stone from the Colosseum to make St. Peter's Basilica. And today, that is what is left. So this would happen. This is what lasted. The next thing I want to show you, one final thing. Let me show you the aqueducts. It's a picture of Melanie drinking water. Now, the aqueducts, for those of you guys that have been in Rome, you were as shocked as I was when you saw these things. The aqueducts have been around pre-Paul. Long time ago, Rome, everything was about Rome. It was the capital of the world. All roads led to Rome, and Rome was building these monstrous buildings, these glamorous, extraordinary, huge, massive, beautiful buildings, but they didn't have fresh water. So they built these aqueducts that are over 16 kilometers long that would go from a spring way up in the mountains, and it would gradually decline all the way to the city of Rome. And to this day, these aqueducts are still providing water to the entire city. And the springs are cleaner than bottled water. So we would go around, and it's easily 100 degrees when we were there. And people are filling their water bottles with this, and we're like, that looks disgusting. Like, who does that? And then they're like, no, you don't understand. Like, Dasani and Aquafina and Zephyr Hills water doesn't even pale in comparison to how clean this water was. So we would fill our water bottles with these. These guys were smart. They were intelligent people. They were well ahead of their time. And this is the church that Paul would write to. Now, here's a couple interesting things about the church at Rome. Number one, Paul did not plant it. That's shocking. Because Paul planted everything. Everything. He did not plant it. We don't know who planted it. Matter of fact, Paul never visited this church. Over and over, he's like, man, I can't wait to visit Rome. Someday I'm going to be able to visit Rome. I want to visit Rome. And one of the reasons he wants to visit Rome is to establish his apostleship and let them know, you can trust me. But he hasn't visited Rome. So this is the Roman church. And we see in Acts chapter 18, we're introduced to two of the members of the Roman church. Maybe you've heard of them, Aquila and Priscilla. So we've got a young lady in our congregation. Is Priscilla even here today? It's the one day that she missed. And we've got a young lady in here that's been named after them, Aquila and Priscilla. They were members of the Italian church, the Roman church. Now, here's what's going on in Rome that makes it really interesting. Emperor Claudius, who is the uncle of Nero, you might not have heard of Claudius, but he was Nero's uncle. He was the emperor at the time. Later on, Nero would take over, and Nero was one of the worst emperors, if not the worst emperor of all times, martyring Christians, killing Christians, burning Christians at the stake over by the Colosseum, lighting up the city of Rome with bodies. Evil, evil people. And so Emperor Claudius makes an edict. I want all the Jews out of Rome. Like, he's Hitler before Hitler is Hitler, okay? He's like, get all the Jews out. Get rid of them. So they're out of Rome. They're taken away. That's where Priscilla and Aquila end up in Corinth, where they can meet Paul. So this is what's going on. They're taking, or I think not Corinth. I think they're in Antioch in Acts chapter 18. But that's why they're not in Rome, is because they've been exiled. 5 years later, Claudius has a change of heart. He says, I want all the Jews back. Bring them all back. Now, here's the problem. In Rome, the Roman church was comprised of Jewish believers and Gentile believers, all in one church. Now, what happens when the Jews get exiled for 5 years and then they come back? Do you think that church is still looking pretty Jewish? Or do you think it's looking a little non-denom? Right? There's a really good chance that the Gentiles went crazy. Like the first day that the Jews were gone, they had a potluck with all ham. Like it's just like, bring the pork. We can finally eat the pork. Okay, so they do all this. They bring it in. All of this stuff is happening. But then when the Jews come back, they find out what's happened to the church we knew. What has happened to this? What's happened to the church we knew? Like it's not kosher. It's not with circumcision. It's not in Sabbath. And what have you done? And now there's conflict. And Paul looks at this and he sees this conflict between the Jewish person and the Gentile person, both believers. He's like, here's an opportunity to speak the truth of the gospel. You see, they don't disagree theologically. They do disagree culturally. There's this cultural clash about what's going on. Paul's like, I can speak into this. You know why Paul can speak into this? You know why he's more qualified than anybody? Because he was both Jew and Gentile. He was both Saul and Paul. He was a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was educated by Gamaliel. He was like Ivy League Middle Eastern Law School. I am the best of the best from the greatest tribe. This is who I am as a Jew. And oh, by the way, I am a Roman citizen as well. I am both. I can speak to both of these things. So he was qualified and he would come in. And what's happening here is the Jews are really prideful. They're very prideful because of their ancestry. This is ours. This is ours. And then the Gentiles are over here going, no, we've got freedom. You've got law, but look at us. Na-na-na-boo-boo. We can do whatever we want. Look at this pork chop. So they're just rubbing it in their face. So there's pride on both sides. And Paul's like, hey, stop it. You don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the gospel. So there's a problem, but he's going to use that problem to present the gospel. And it's really beautiful because practically there's also something else going on here. He's in Corinth, but he's about to go to Jerusalem. He's saying, here's my agenda. I want to go to Jerusalem next, then I'm going to visit you in Rome, and then finally I'm going to Spain where the gospel has not been heard yet. And what I want to do is I'm going to go to Jerusalem because I have some money to deliver to them because Gentile Christians have raised funds for all the Jewish Christians, and I'm going to bring it to them in Jerusalem because they need that support from the Gentiles, and I'm going to give it to them and I'm going to bless them. And when I'm done there, Rome, I'm coming to you. Because what I want to do is I want to go to Spain ultimately, and I want to plant a church or churches in Spain and present the gospel to those Gentiles. And so I'm going to come to you first, and I'm going to have you support me, and I'm going to have you feed me, and I'm going to have you pray for me, and I'm going to have you financially support me because I believe in you. I am coming. I am coming to you. Be ready to equip me to go out and do what I am supposed to do. But the gospel is going to be preached. In Rome, you need to understand the gospel. Jews, listen up. Listen up, Jews. Don't be prideful about your heritage. Gentiles, please don't be arrogant about your freedom. Because without the Jews, you would have no adoption to be brought in. So you guys should be thankful for one another. You should be thankful for one another. So what's going on here is Paul is explaining the gospel, and here's the gospel to them. Because the Jews believe that because they're grandchildren of Abraham, that's what gets them into the righteousness of God. He said, no, you don't understand your own grandfather. Go back with me to Genesis. Why was God proud of Abraham? Why did God credit righteousness to Abraham? Was it because of circumcision? Was it because of the law? No, because God said it is credited to Abraham as righteousness before he was ever circumcised. Abraham was found as a child of God because he had one thing, faith. Faith. So all of you Jews who think that you're being saved because you practice this and practice this and practice this, you've got it all wrong. You are saved and you are set free because you have faith in the one who fulfilled the promise, Jesus Christ. Your freedom comes in him. And Gentiles, same thing. Same thing. You're adopted into the family. You're brought into the family because you too have faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to these verses. Paul would write all over Romans about this particular thing. It's everywhere. We're going to see it over and over again. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What's the gospel? Is the gospel I'm a great grandchild of Abraham? No, the gospel is Jesus Christ alone. Salvation comes by Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone in him, not through some genealogy. It's through Jesus. It's by having faith in Jesus. Romans 4:13, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's any question about how we get saved, we need to understand it's not by us, it's not by our lineage, it's not by our pride, it's not by our works, it's not by not doing the Sabbath or eating the right things. It's by Jesus alone and having faith in Jesus alone, by what Jesus alone has done, by his grace alone. It's always about Jesus. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And now if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I will be saved. Here's why Romans is a big deal. And listen, most of you guys in here are probably on the side of Gentile. Now, I know we have some people who grew up Jewish as well. So we've got a little bit of everything, but most of you guys are Gentiles. So let's think about what Romans means to us today. Everything that we learned about. Next week, we go into Romans chapter 1. Read Romans 1, verses 1 through 7. Next week, you're going to get a journal. Okay, we're going to give you a little journal. There, Melanie and Chase, I just committed to it. We're getting a journal for everyone next week. And those connection cards that you get every single week in your worship guide, those are going to have punches in them. And every week, you're going to add them to your journal. And you're going to have the scriptures that we're going through every week. You're going to have a place to take notes. And there's going to be a definition on there of all the tricky words that we go through. At the end of this, you're going to have a whole thing on Romans that you can look back on forever. But here's what Romans means to you. Here's why it's important. Listen to these facts. Think about what it means to you today and why it's so critical that we walk through this together. Romans can be a heady book that makes the nerdiest of nerds drool in anticipation. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But Romans is not a textbook. It's the living, breathing Word of God intended to change and influence our life for whose glory? God's glory. And whose good? Ours. For God, that was weak, but it's for God's glory, for our good. Without Romans, listen, without Romans, Gentiles, all the Gentiles, wave your hands in the air like a Gentile. What up? Okay? All of us Gentiles in here, without Romans, today we'd be trying to figure out how to become Jewish. Not trying to figure out how to follow a Savior. We'd have to give up ham sandwiches. And many of the room, I can't believe I've made this joke so many times. And many of the men in the room would be lining up in my office this afternoon for a special surgery. Without Romans, we might try and convince ourselves that our salvation is based upon how good we are at not sinning. I don't like my odds there. Without Romans, I'd be convinced that it's all about what I do or what I do not do. And I know what I do, and I know what I do not do. And that's why Paul would later say, why do I keep doing the things that I don't want to do? And why do I never do the things that I should do? Because you're not good at it. But Jesus accomplished everything, and Romans tells us that. Without Romans, I wouldn't know that I've been chosen into the family of God. How many of you guys believe you are chosen in the family of God? You're like, oh, it's a trick question. Romans 8 and 9. Got you. Remember, you raised your hand. I've literally been adopted into a family I had no business belonging. No business. I have a father who loves me. I have a brother who gave his life for me while I was still an absolute screw up and I was his enemy and I rejected him. He gave his life for me. Who does that? Without Romans, we wouldn't know that. Without Romans, I wouldn't have been able to discover the hope I have in Jesus because I might not even have known that I was dead in my sin to begin with. Without Romans, I could have biases that make me believe that I'm better than you or I'm more worthy than you, that my way is better than you or your way. Without Romans, I could think my pride is deserved. Let me finish with this. And I want you to think about this, okay? No matter how bad of a person you think you are, and some of you guys, like, your relationship with the Lord is broken because you are convinced you are not worthy of his love. And I get that. That's the guilt condemnation part. Can we snuff this out before we get to Romans 8:1? Can we talk about this? You think you're terrible and you're like, I've done this, I've done this. Well, let me point you back to the author of this epistle for a moment. A religious terrorist who killed people like you and me for a hobby and for a living. He's like, hey, you know what sounds good today? Let's kill people who follow Jesus. Let's murder them. He was an evil, evil dude. As far as I know, we don't have any murderers in here. If we do, would you talk to me after service? Let's talk. And somebody else call 911. As far as I know, nobody's as bad as Paul. Nobody has a history that Paul has. Yet God used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament and be one of the most prolific Christians of all times. And we have Romans because of that man. with all the garbage that he did. So no matter how bad you think, you don't know, well, I don't know what you did, but I know what Paul did. And I'd be willing to compare notes, and I'd take your side. I'd take your side almost every time. You'd have to really shock me. And then some of you guys are in here like, I'm really good. I'm smart. I've done great things. Got a big house, nice car. I've got all of it. Well, can we compare you to Paul? Because he was the Jew of Jews. He was educated at the highest law school that was available. He was of the greatest tribe. He had everything going on. So I would dare say, if you think you're really good, I'm also going to compare you to Paul and say, you're not that good. So that's why Paul was chosen for Romans, because as bad as you think you are, he was worse. As good as you think you are, he's probably better. And the thing is, it's not about him. And oh, by the way, comma, it's not about you. Romans is his story. It's God's story. And it's a beautiful story of redemption that he says, you know what? I love you, Gentile. I love you, Jew. I love you. I love you. I love you. You're a sinner. I'm going to pay the price of death for you. I've got this. Just watch me. Stop trying to make it about you. It's about me. And when we dig through Romans, man, oh my, this church should explode because of Romans. It's God's inspired word, and we're going to let it change us, and we're going to let it do things in us, and we're going to let it excite us and bring passion to us, because we were sinners, but now we're not because of him. That's really good news. Amen. Man, where's my Easter crowd? Because last week you're all like, yeah, 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 yeah. I announced a 9 o'clock service last week and you guys applauded. I just said that you guys, your lives have been transformed and changed, not because of what you did, but because of what he did. Is the best news in the world, and Romans is going to fill us in on how it all works. So let's see what God does. Amen?
Amen.
That's better. Stand up with me. Let me pray for you. Bow your heads. Bow your heads. Listen, today, you can start off this journey. You can start off this journey today. You don't have to wait till we get to Romans 3. That might be 4 months from now, the rate I go, pace I go, who knows. Today is your day. Today is your day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where you recognize, listen, I can't keep carrying this. I know what kind of person I am. I know what I'm dealing with. I know what I'm going through. And I'm here to tell you that the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, the perfect Son of God, paid a price for you that you did not deserve. But he said, I know you're a sinner. I know you're separated from God, but let me take care of this. And he came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and died on a cross specifically for you, so that anybody who believes in him and believes that he rose from the dead, believes that he is the Son of God, believes that he died for you, all you have to do by faith is believe that and confess that, and you will be saved. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you are committing, every sin you will ever commit is forgiven and washed away because Jesus died for it. You are now made right with your Father. You now have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. You now have eternal life, not separated from God, but being with God, with the body of Christ forever. You now have purpose. This is what is offered to you through Jesus. And this is what Romans is all about. So if that's you this morning, listen, if you've never committed your life to Jesus, you say, you know what? I want to begin this journey right now. I don't want to wait. I don't understand it all. I don't have it completely together, but I know there's something going on in my heart. And I'm telling you, that's not really good preaching. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, saying, respond today, respond right now, respond. All you have to do is say yes to him. Confess that you are a sinner. Confess that you are separated from him. But by the blood and the grace of Jesus, you return to what God has intended for you. And if that's you today, and you've never made that commitment, you've never made that decision, I want to pray for you right now. Nobody looking around. If that's you, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you right now, if that's you? Thank you, ma'am. I see you. Thank you, ma'am. I see you. Let's pray these words together. Would you pray with me? And as the Bible says, listen, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that God rose and raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. We believe these things. This transaction is going to take place right now. Dear Jesus, everybody say this with me. Dear Jesus, this morning I give you my life. I confess that Jesus Christ, you are Lord. I understand that I am a sinner and I need your rescue. So I surrender fully to you this morning. Cleanse me. Purify me. Make me whole. I give you my life today. You are my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, Amen. Listen, everybody, eyes up here. Listen, two people, their lives has changed forever, like forever. What could God do? What could God do in this church? What could God do with this church if people weekly are coming to Jesus and getting excited and passionate? We're singing these songs, not because they're repetitive, but because they're good news. Watch what Jesus does. Can we sing a song and then we'll be dismissed? I know I went a long time. There's a lot to cover, but let's sing this song and celebrate together.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.